The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church in Ackerman, Mississippi. We invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For more information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.
This morning, let's return together to the book of Ruth. We looked at the second chapter, the first portion of the second chapter last week. And as I mentioned to you, this is a real event that happened in real life. And is a narrative of the events that happened in the life of Ruth, Boaz, and Naomi, and a couple other characters. And I think that gives us some very good principles about real life situations and God's. We see God's guiding, overruling providence, even in what we might perceive to be the ordinary affairs of life. But then you also kind of have a broader macro level, a broader view of the depiction of Jesus Christ as our greater Boaz, and Ruth being the unworthy, ostracized Moabitess damsel, and him freely and graciously bestowing his love upon that unworthy damsel, again, because of no merit in and of herself. So, this morning we want to look at the practical example that is given to us here of Ruth and Boaz and some very important principles about the basis for a godly Christian marriage and godly Christian attraction and the type of attributes that should be appealing to God's people as they seek out a helpmeet and seek out a spouse and pursue and consider marriage. Okay? Now, first of all, we see God's guiding providence all throughout this book. I mean, just a short period before this, you have Naomi and Ruth who are still in Moab. And Moab is still oppressing Judah. And then you have the liberation during the time of the judges, most likely under the judgeships of Ehud, that liberated them from 18 years of Moabite oppression. And now Ruth has returned. She saw fit to attach herself, to literally cleave and to glue herself to Naomi. And that commitment that she made essentially to death do them part, that I'm not going to forsake you, your God's going to be my God, your people are going to be my people. And then they arrive here in Bethlehem, Judah, but being two poor widows, and one of them being a foreign enemy of the state to a certain degree, due to the conflict that Israel had with Moab, they're going to have a very difficult go of it. And it's amazing how not only is God's timing always perfect, but the way in which he works something out is always perfect. Right when they showed up when? Right at the beginning of the barley harvest, right at the just right time. And God's timing is always perfect. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, we're told that he, God, has made everything beautiful in his time, in God's time. And we need to be patient to wait upon the Lord's guidance. But we're going to see some blessings that Ruth receives in the field of Boaz. But I want you to understand that those blessings do not come abstractly. Okay? Those blessings don't just happen. God's providence is not God striking people with lightning bolts especially in regards to a godly marriage and a godly spouse. God's not going to drop a spouse between you and the television. There's some things that are required for you to be pursuing the right course of action, and principally we're going to see from Ruth laboring in the right field, okay? Because where was she at before? She could have hung out in Moab just like Orpha did. Orpha had a love and affection for Naomi. She had a love and desire to want to go a certain distance with Naomi, but she wasn't willing to break the ties of her former life to pursue Jehovah God and to pursue God's people in the right place, in Bethlehem, Judah, in Bethlehem, which is the house of bread, in Zion, in the kingdom, in the church. The reason why she is blessed in Boaz's field, the reason why she receives handfuls of purpose in Boaz's field, is because she made some decisions to seek you first the kingdom of God, to put it in New Testament terms, to pursue the things of God instead of the things of the world, to pursue and to demonstrate a self-sacrificial love for Naomi. And because of that, she made her way in God's providence. First of all, she made a decision to go to the right place. Okay, she made a decision to go back to Bethlehem, Judah. But what's amazing about God's providence is when you start making good decisions, the Lord is going to be blessing and guiding those good decisions. Because she didn't know that she just happened to show up. Your King James Bible says, her hap was to light upon the field of Boaz. And she had no idea that that was her kinsman. She had no idea that she's showing up as a widow whose husband has passed away, and there was a provision in the law. Elimelech had died, Mahlon had died, Chilion had died, and there was a provision in the law for people that, for husbands that had passed away, for a near kinsman to marry that wife and to raise up seed so that that name would not diminish and go away and be eliminated in Israel. Okay? She did not even know that. She did not even know that law. But guess who did know that? God did. And He directed her in His providence to the field of one who, oh, by the way, just happened to be a near kinsman. He wasn't the closest kinsman, but he was the right kinsman. Okay? So, what we have to make sure we understand is that, especially these principles that we see here with Boaz and with Ruth and the interaction with Naomi in this story too, as God is working with His unseen hand to guide these two people together to be married, to serve God together. And let's not, again, forget this important connecting link of the book of Ruth from the time of the judges, a time of lawlessness, where every man did what was right in his own sight. And then you have this book, this connecting link book from the book of Judges to 1 Samuel, where the kingdom period comes, and David was the man after God's own heart that was the king, God's chosen person to be the king. And, oh, by the way, this Moabite damsel just happens to be the great-grandmother of, guess who? King David. Okay? Now, when she arrives in the field of Boaz, first of all, we saw last week that Boaz takes notice of her. He's a attentive supervisor. He owns these fields, and he notices there's a new person, a new young lady in his field. But I want you to notice how Boaz is not trying to show off. He's not trying to entice or impress Ruth. He is simply being and exhibiting the godly man that he is. He is exhibiting his character and his nature. He's described in chapter 2 and in verse 1 as being a mighty man of wealth. And that's not primarily talking about him having financial success, because that word wealth is the same word that he uses in the third chapter to describe Ruth as being a virtuous woman. In other words, he is a mighty man of virtue, of character. And Boaz's name means strength. He's a strong, virtuous, godly man. So how does he act? In that exact way, right? He shows up and he greets his supervisors with a blessing from the Lord. Verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless thee." And Boaz said unto his servant who was set over the reapers, "Whose damsel is this?" And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, "It is the Moabite damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little while in the house." Now, Boaz, just like all the rest of the city, we know from the 19th chapter of the first verse, all the city was moved about them when Naomi and Ruth showed up saying, "Is this Naomi?" So that was the buzz in the community, okay? Naomi had showed back up, and she didn't just show back up. She showed up with her widowed Moabite daughter-in-law. That caused a stir in the community, right? Boaz has already heard about it. He'd heard about it just in story, but now he knows this is who I heard that story about, right? This is her. This is that Moabite. And I've got a feeling that the rest of the community, when Ruth showed up, I've got a feeling that Naomi, when she showed up with a Moabite, who again, just a brief period of time before this, that entire nation was oppressing and ransacking Israel. Moabites would have not been very popular in Bethlehem, Judah at this time. Not at all. So now all of a sudden, Naomi, "Oh, we're good to have you back. Well, wait a minute, who's that with you right there?" And I think that she probably stood up and said, "You know what Ruth told me before we left? She said, entreat me not to leave thee," verse chapter 1 and verse 16, "or return from following after thee. For where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God. And where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. And the Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." And I think that would have resonated with the people in Israel, right? Because this is not just some... definitely not some Trojan horse. They probably would have been a little bit wary of that, right? Well, we don't really want to bring a Moabite in. They might be trying to start another battle after we just whipped them. But I think it would have really resonated with the people there in Bethlehem, Judah, when Naomi told it, no, she's good. Why is she good? Because she said, our God, she's committed to that being her God. My people, that's going to be her people, okay? Boaz had heard that story, but now he says, oh, this is the woman that I've heard about. This is the one who made that commitment to Naomi. And Boaz says to Ruth in verse 8, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go after them. Have not I charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young man have drawn." Now, what I want us to see as we go through this is the characteristics of these godly people, of Boaz and Ruth, and the type of attributes that they exhibit that should be the type of attributes that God's people are attracted to. Because this is the type of godly attributes that make a God-honoring Christian marriage, okay? It's not good looks. It's not wearing fancy jewelry and nice clothes and somebody laying the charm on when you're dating. That's not what builds a God-honoring marriage. What you need to be looking for are these type of godly attributes that will be indicative of people that will live out an Ephesians chapter 5 marriage. A husband that is willing to sacrifice and put his wife's needs above his own, to love his wife the way that Christ loved the church. And I want to tell you, men, on Father's Day, the marriage starts with you. Because God calls upon a wife to submit, but you need to be the type of man that she joyfully submits to. Okay? And I want you to see the attributes of Boaz and how joyfully Ruth, this is a different culture. We have to understand what happens in chapter 3, and we'll deal with more in depth in the future. What happens in chapter 3 is an entirely different culture, and especially in regards to this kinsman redeemer. And Ruth essentially approaching Boaz and saying, I want you to redeem me and Naomi. It's an entirely different culture, and there are reasons why Ruth did what she did. But I want you to understand that there are attributes that are indicative of a godly man and a godly woman that will translate into that Ephesians chapter 5 God-honoring marriage. Okay? Now, what do we see first of all with Boaz? He's a mighty man of wealth, and it doesn't have anything to do with money. It has to do with him being a virtuous man and having a godly, strong character. But I want you to notice how he exhibits that character in his interactions with Ruth. Okay? He takes notice of her. And then, he is the initiator, so to say, to begin with. First of all, he is providing for her needs, but not only for her needs, for Naomi's needs, okay? Because he says, you don't go to another field. Gleaners, the provision in the law that you don't cut the edges of your fields, you leave them so the gleaners can come for the poor and the strangers. And Ruth was a stranger, literally, and she was literally poor. So it was made exactly for her. But he said, you're not going to have to go from field to field. You come and you glean with my men, with my workers. So he's providing for her care and for her provision. He's also providing for her protection. Have I not charged the young men that they should not touch thee? They're not going to do anything appropriate. They're not going to take advantage of you. And also, if you get thirsty at all, when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Now notice the first thing that he addresses her as here. Hearest thou not my daughter? Okay. We're going to find in chapter 3 that Boaz is a good bit older than Ruth. He's not trying to have some silver-tongued enticement and try to really impress her with his first impression. No, he's just being the gracious, godly man that he is anyway. Right? He sees someone he's heard the story about this Moabite that was willing to commit to Naomi, who made the sacrifice. And you know what? What's she out here doing? She's not just gleaning for herself, she's gleaning for Naomi. So what's he doing? He's not just trying to give stuff to her. He's taking care of Naomi too, okay? And now, notice the attributes that are exhibited by Ruth on the other end. First of all, we've already seen the type of commitment and self-sacrifice that she has exhibited in coming back with Naomi. And you can tell that she's a hard worker. He knew that anyway. But he also knew it from the testimony of the servants. They said, hey, she showed up and she has worked all morning except for this little bitty break that she took. She's been out here working like a dog. She's working hard. And that hard work is a very important attribute for a godly wife and for a godly mother. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground, verse 10, and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I want you to notice the humility and the gratitude that Ruth exhibits. She doesn't exhibit any type of haughtiness or an expectation of, "I can't believe everybody else has been treating me so bad. It's about time somebody gives me what I deserve." She says, "I understand that I'm a Moabite in Israel, and you know what? Folks aren't treating me that good, and I don't know why you're showing this grace to me, but I'm going to bow down on my face and say, I don't know why you're being so gracious, but thank you." See, that exhibits the humility and the gratitude of Ruth. And now Boaz takes back up, and he says in verse 11, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done." He'd heard about her, and he was already impressed by that. "That thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a land which thou knewest not hitherto. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." He said, "I've heard about you. I've heard about the type of self-sacrificial commitment that you have exhibited with just your mother-in-law." And he said, "Because of the sacrifice that you've made, I'm willing to make a sacrifice to make sure that you and her are taken care of." You see, that's the type of character and self-sacrifice that should be attractive to a female that's pursuing a husband, okay? And I will tell you, if you don't see that type of self-sacrifice during the period in which you were pursuing marriage, then it's not just going to show up once you get married. No, these are the type of attributes that you need to be assessing as you are evaluating that, okay? But I want you to notice what was attractive to Boaz. What was attractive to Boaz is her self-sacrificial commitment for someone else, but also her faith and belief in the Lord. Okay? And I want to just say unequivocally, we have no option as a believer in Christ and as a child of God to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. None. Okay? Now, an unbeliever is not someone that's not a member of the Primitive Baptist Church. Okay? It doesn't mean that you get to marry a Primitive Baptist. Now, it helps. It helps if you have a common belief in the finished work of Jesus Christ and all the things that we believe in the church. That's a very good foundation, okay? But I want you to understand that God is not going to bless Boaz if he was out in a Moabite field pursuing a wife, is what I'm saying, okay? He was looking in the right field for the right person. And guess what? He saw someone that was exhibiting some attributes that were attractive to him. And what were those attributes that were attractive to him? He saw the type of strong, robust faith that she had in Jehovah God. Okay? And we don't have the option as a child of God to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. That will absolutely end in destruction and disaster, bar none. Okay? Because what communion has light with darkness? What communion? That's 2 Corinthians chapter 9. You can read it for yourself, beginning in verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Okay? Boaz is, first of all, looking in the right field. And guess what? There's somebody laboring in the right field that's exhibiting the attributes that are attractive to him. And I love this language, this KJV language. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. And she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaids. That gives me the impression that there's a lot of people in Bethlehem, Judah, that probably wasn't talking that kindly to this Moabite that had just showed up. And what did she notice? There's a godly man that's showing me grace, but he's also treating me the way I should be treated. He's speaking to me the way that I should be spoken to, with grace and with kindness and with love. And she says, for thou hast comforted me. You're showing care and you're showing affection for me to make sure that I'm taken care of, that I have something to eat when I go home tonight. And a husband is supposed to be a protector and he's supposed to be a provider. Okay? And what is Boaz exhibiting? Exactly those attributes. And Ruth takes notice of that. Boaz said unto her, he's going, continuing to go above and beyond. At mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So he says, now, when it gets to lunchtime, you don't just go and see if you can find something, you know, eat the... She didn't bring a sandwich with her, but if you brought a sandwich with you, you know, just eat whatever. No. You come up to the big house, and you're going to eat, because Boaz was going to make sure his reapers that were out there working hard, he was going to make sure they had a good, hearty meal in the middle of the day, because guess what? Your day ain't done yet, right? You still got a lot of work to do. So he was going to make sure that they were fed well. And he says, you don't just go and you find some scraps and eat whatever you can. He said, no, you come up to my house, you come up, and you're going to eat with the reapers. And then he tells the reapers, he said, now that I've told her to be following right after you, now you purposefully drop some of that barley and some of that wheat. And I'm talking about, they're not just dropping a few little scraps here and there. Not just a handful here and a handful there, an ephah of barley. I mean, that she ended up with, I mean, that's like 50, 60 pounds. I mean, they were losing half their harvest. They were just dumping stuff on the ground. You know, I'm sure he intended for them to be discreet about that, but how discreet can it be when if you're a good reaper, you should get 95% of what you're picking, right? Well, now all of a sudden we're losing half of it. That's pretty noticeable, right? And I think that was very noticeable to Ruth. But here's what's really interesting about kind of this intersection between God's providence and God's blessing and God's guidance, but also man's responsibility. You know, Boaz was making sure that Ruth was taken care of. And he was providing some handfuls of purpose because she was in the right field doing the right thing, sacrificing for the benefit of Naomi and other people, right? But guess what she still had to do? She still had to go out to the field. She still had to pick up the barley, and she still had to beat it out at the end of the day. You know, when you pray for God's blessing and guidance, again, he's not going to do everything he's not going to pick you up in a chariot of fire and take you from point A to point B. God guides with his providential hand through the daily affairs of life. But guess what? most of the time he guides by you doing something. Okay? He doesn't do everything from A to Z. The Bible doesn't teach absolute predestination. God does not fix all events, and he doesn't do all event. He doesn't do everything that's required from get to A to B. How did she get, at the end of the day, how did all of that barley get back to Naomi at the end of the day? Yeah, praise God that Boaz had grace in his heart to have a desire to exhibit that to and give that extra handfuls of purpose bonus to Ruth, but she still picked it up and she still beat it out. Do you understand? God's providence is not separated from your actions. Okay? And especially in this regard, especially in the pursuit of a godly spouse and a godly helpmate in marriage. God does not drop helpmeets between you and the television and between you and your computer. You've got to be laboring in the right field, okay? You've got to be doing the right thing. And I believe that if you make that your commitment, laboring in the right field humbly and faithfully serving God, that there will most likely be somebody in that same field that will take notice of those godly attributes that you are exhibiting and will be attracted to those godly attributes. And guess what? Vice versa as well. There's a lot about God's providence, especially in the guidance of marriage and a spouse and a helpmeet. There's a lot of stories I've heard in the past, some of you here today, of how God has guided in a providential way to supply that godly helpmeet. And there's a lot that we don't understand about that. And there's a lot about God's providence in general, not just on this topic, that we don't have control over and that we don't understand. So what I'm saying is, it's not up to you to know the A, B, C, D. It's not up to you to wonder about what's going to happen and when it's going to happen. Your focus just simply needs to be labor in the right field. Serve God faithfully. And you know what? If it's the Lord's will, in His perfect right timing, He will supply the right person at the right time. A helpmeet is a helper. That's the language that was used in Genesis chapter 2, right? When He looked at that, even before the fall, Adam was not a sinner yet. And He looked at that guy and He said, man, that poor fellow. It is not good that guy should be alone. He ain't going to make it by himself. He needs a helpmeet. I'll tell you, that fellow needs it. And if he needed it before the fall, whoo, Lord help us males after the fall, right? He said, it's not good that man should be alone. And that helpmeet, that language there in Genesis chapter 2, literally means a helper that is suitable for him. And what's really amazing is the way when God is blessing and both people are seeking the Lord's guidance, how the Lord provides a helper that is exactly suitable for the appropriate person. The compatibility in marriage, I tell you, when the Lord directs it, all the weaknesses of one person are most likely going to pair up with the strengths of the other person. Why? Because that is a helper that is suitable for your needs. And for many of you, me being one of them, it's difficult to discern the Lord's will in that arena. But I think the intended focus is not to get out and say, oh man. Understand, they didn't get up. Ruth and Boaz did not get up today and say, I'm going out and I'm finding my helpmeet. What did they do? They got up and they went about their daily activities in a godly Christian God-honoring way. Okay? What did Boaz get up and do? He went to work. He went to work and he acted in the same godly, and his actions toward Ruth are exhibiting the type of character and the type of man he was anyway. He wasn't putting on a show. He wasn't putting on a front, is what I'm saying. He was being the same godly man that he was anyway. And Ruth was being the same godly, hardworking woman that she was anyway. Ruth did not... we haven't even got to the end of the chapter where Naomi, she comes back and Naomi said, "Wow, you showed up with a lot of barley. You had a really good day. This is your first day. This is your first day gleaning. Gleaners never get this much barley. How'd you get this much barley? Oh, by the way, what field did you go in? This guy named Boaz. He was really nice, but I don't know. I don't know who he is though. Really nice fellow though." And Naomi was like, "Whoa," because she knew it, right? She knew that he was a kinsman. She was able to see God connecting the dots, even though Ruth couldn't in the moment. But she's like, "Whoa, where'd you get all this food from? A guy named Boaz." And Naomi was like, "All right, something's cooking now, right?" She was able to see it. She was able to see it. But it's difficult to wait. It's difficult to wait on the Lord's will in every area of life, right? And certainly, this is... arguably the biggest area. This is arguably the biggest decision that I can certainly see that in my life. But whatever route this takes in mind will dictate really the rest of my life. The next 30 years will be dictated by one decision. And it's very difficult sometimes to wait on the Lord's will. But think about Boaz, him saying in chapter 3 and in verse 10, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter, for thou hast showed more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men with a rich report." We don't know how old Boaz was. But he'd been waiting on the Lord's will for a long time. Okay? And guess what? In the Lord's will and in his providence, even though he had to wait for it, it hit, and it hit quick. What's really interesting about this is they showed up in the beginning of the barley harvest, and they're getting married by the end of the barley harvest, and that's usually only about 40, 45 days between when they met and when he performed the duty of a kinsman redeemer and they were married, maybe a month and a half. Okay? One of our songs, "God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. Plants his footsteps on the sea and rise upon the storm." One of those lines in there says, "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour." You know, when the time comes, sometimes it'll come quick. "His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower." You know, and this is an important point, if you try... It says the bud may have a bitter taste and sweet will be the flower. But think about it more in terms of fruit. How is that fruit going to taste if you try to bite into that fruit before it reaches its full maturity? It's not going to taste good, is it? But I'll tell you, that fruit, when you let it ripen to the way that the Lord intended it to ripen and you eat of it, boy, it can be delicious, right? Another really important point about this is Ruth was a Moabite. And the whole reason that the Moabites even existed were because Lot's daughters looked out on what they perceived to be the landscape, and they saw in their mind no avenue for God to bless them with children and with seed, and they chose to go in unto their own father. Genesis chapter 19. It's right after Sodom and Gomorrah, okay? And they're in a cave, in a mountain. And I want you to notice the mindset of these daughters that led to them making a very bad decision. Genesis chapter 19, and they're in a mountain, in a cave, with their father. And in verse 31, "The firstborn said unto the younger, Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve the seed of our father. What was their end desire? To preserve the seed of their father, to make sure that his family doesn't die out. And understand, the whole idea of the kinsman redeemer and the Levirate marriage, the whole purpose of that was what? To make sure that a family didn't die out, that a name didn't die out. But they looked at it from a natural perspective. They looked at it with not eyes of faith, but eyes of just seeing right only in front of them. And isn't it sad that they had this perspective? Because just probably, on the other side of the mountain range was who? It was Abraham and his family. But what false idea did they come up with? There's no men out there. There is no way that God can provide a legitimate avenue to provide for his seed. So therefore, we've got to take matters into our own hands. And they did. And their bad decision led to the existence of the Moabite people. In the song, Take Time to Be Holy. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. There's also a line in there that says, take time to be holy. And let him be thy guide, and run not before him whatever betide. Okay? In joy or in sorrow, still follow the Lord. And I've promptly forgot the last stanza of that. But, run not before him. I tell you, if you try to bite into that fruit too early, it's not going to taste good. And guess what? You've ruined the whole fruit. And these daughters of Lot looked out, and instead of just seeking the Lord and trusting in him to provide, raise up a seed, they said, we got to do it ourselves. I'll tell you, in any aspect, in any arena of your life, seeking the Lord's will, and if he's forcing you to wait for a little bit, run not before him whatever betide. Because I'll tell you, if you look at it on yourself and you think, I've got to be the one to remedy this situation, I've got to be the one to produce this intended result, it's not going to end up well, ever, okay? And oh, the irony, right? That you have the whole reason that there are even Moabites were because Lot's daughters looked out and they said, there's no way that God could ever raise up a seed, so we got to do it ourselves. And now, you're sitting here with a Moabite who has the need for her seed to be raised up, and she may have showed up. But you know what? I actually don't think she showed up in Israel with that negative attitude. I think she was trusting in the Lord. And you know what? That's really what our entire life is all about. Your entire life is based on faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And your entire life is really based on the fact of you not understanding how God can do something. And I don't understand how. I don't understand the when. I don't understand the who. I don't get it. I think in my mind, if I look out at this landscape, there is no possibility that I can ever find a husband in Israel as Ruth was leaving, for example. She looked at it and she would say, you know what? There's no hope for me. Remember, that's what Naomi was telling her in the first chapter, right? Do you remember that? She said, no, don't come back with me. There's nothing for you over here. There's almost no chance of you ever having a child and being happy and having a husband. But what did Ruth do? She went anyway. She trusted the Lord. And faith is looking out a situation where there is almost no possibility of a positive outcome. From my own natural understanding. But faith looks at that and says, you know what? I don't understand how that might work out. I don't understand how the Lord might see fit to work his will and glorify himself. in the middle of the situation. But you know what? I don't have to understand it. My responsibility is not to do all that stuff from A to Z. My responsibility is simply to trust God. And you know what? Pray, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But it's very tempting. It's very tempting to try to take that bull by the horns. And we're just talking about in the arena of the pursuit of spouse and marriage, but this applies in every area of life, okay? To not try to do things your own way, but to look at God as your heavenly Father and know that what He knows what I need, even if it's in contradiction to what I want right now. Okay? There's a reason when Jesus gave us the model prayer, we start out with what? Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. You need to be reminded of that. You need to be reminded that God is your Father when you get around to praying, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. To know that He always has your best interest at heart, even if it's not in accordance with what you want right now. Even if, as a good, wise, loving Heavenly Father, He defers gratification. He defers the blessing until it reaches the appropriate time and the appropriate way that He gets all the glory for it. See, that's what's really neat about circumstances such as this and others in Scripture. Is, you know what, there's some things that if they happened, and you could say, well, you know, I'm glad that worked out, glad the Lord blessed. But some circumstances are so amazing that you can look at it and you can't even pretend to give anybody credit other than God. And you know what? God likes things that way. Do you understand? God likes letting things get so bleak that that man would look at it and say, there's no hope in this situation. So He gets all the glory when it does work out. And do you see that any stronger than in the story of Ruth and Boaz? Let's briefly fast forward maybe about a month and a half. Okay, to chapter 3 when Ruth approaches Boaz. And I want you to notice what Boaz tells Ruth, okay? Ruth chapter 3 and verse 10, we've already read, "Blessed be thou of the Lord, my daughter." So even now, after she literally just proposed to him, "Will you marry me? Will you be my kinsman redeemer?" He's not trying to smooth talk her. He's still talking to her in a respectful, honorable, godly way. Okay? "Thou hast showed me more kindness in the latter end than at the beginning, insomuch as thou followest not young men with a rich report." And I want us to really highlight the character of Ruth, okay? Because yes, she was a Moabite, but obviously she was a very attractive young lady. And she probably could have went out and pursued a husband. But I want you to understand, if she went out and she got a husband that was not a kinsman redeemer, that wouldn't have done anything for Naomi. That wouldn't have done anything for the name and the seed and the property of Elimelech. So what did Ruth choose to do? She didn't go out and find a really good-looking young man that was her age, that really enticed her. What did she look out? What was attractive to her? What did she seek out? It was a man that I know he's exhibited. He's going to take care of me because he was doing it right after he met me in the field. But also, I want to make sure that I marry someone that takes care of the person that I have committed to remain faithful to until death do us part, which was Naomi. Do you understand? She could have made a decision that was selfish and could have provided for herself, but instead, what did she choose to do? She chose to take a route in marriage that provided for not just her, but provided for Naomi too. Okay? And Boaz noticed that. Look, I know that you didn't go out and just find some young, good-looking guy. Instead, for some reason, you came to me. Especially not young men. You know, if the circumstances are right, if the Lord is in it, and the right godly attributes are there that are the basis of attraction, then age literally should just be a number. Okay? And you know what? Not just age, but wealth. It's not just, yes, I am financially blessed, but I know that you didn't go after young men, whether they're rich or poor. But now, my daughter, fear not, I will do to thee all that thou requirest. And I want you to notice this. For all the city of my people doth know that thou art a virtuous woman. First of all, Boaz had been asking around. Second of all, it wasn't just... See, when you're assessing the character of someone, it's not just if how they treat you. It's not just how they act when you're around to try to give a good impression. Because that can be deceiving, okay? What's important is the character they display as a whole in their entire manner of life. Okay? And that's why courtship and dating and marriage should not happen in a vacuum. Because there are other people that need to be assessing the character of that person. And I'll tell you, if they don't all reach the same conclusion that this is a virtuous person, that's a red flag. Okay? But I want you to notice all of the city. Everyone in Bethlehem, Judah reached the same conclusion about Ruth. And that's what? Not that she's a gold digger. Not that she's here just trying to get married. She's a virtuous woman. And then in the fourth chapter, after they have a child, the women in the city tell Naomi, you have a daughter-in-law that is better to you than seven sons. That is the women's in the community of a Moabite. Okay, let's not lose sight of who they're talking about. This is a Moabite woman who has exhibited in less than a month to the entire city that she's a virtuous woman, and all the rest of the women in the city, when they finally get married and they have a kid, and Naomi's now a grandmother, they said, praise the Lord for this woman because she's better to you than seven sons. That was Ruth's testimony and Ruth's character that she exhibited in the entire community. Okay? Now, what I wanted to do was go to Proverbs chapter 31. And look at that description of a virtuous woman there, beginning in verse 10 through the end of the chapter. You can go read that on your own. I want you to really notice that, you know, this is a woman that exhibited a character of virtue. And Boaz is the same man, right? He's a mighty man of virtue. What's really impressive about that Proverbs 31 virtuous woman, I want you to read that. I want you to notice how hardworking that woman is. Every single thing, it's not, yes, she has an internal disposition. Yes, she's a godly woman, but she is out providing for her family. She's out working her fingers to the bone for other people. And I'll tell you, Boaz saw that in Ruth. And also, don't forget, in Proverbs chapter 31, I think it's King Lemuel. The perspective of that's not just the Lord giving the characteristics of a virtuous woman. This is the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him. This is a woman talking to a king, telling her son, this is the type of woman you need to be pursuing. This is the type of woman that you need to be attracted to. Okay? And then the other is true as well. The virtuous man that exhibits that strong character, that provides for a woman's needs, that provides for her protection. You see, Boaz exhibited all of that. And I think the corresponding description, the corresponding attributes, you have the virtuous woman in Proverbs 31, and then you have a description of the characteristics and the calling to the ministry in 1 Timothy chapter 3. But then in the fourth chapter, he tells Timothy that you are supposed to be the example to the brethren in word, conversation, purity, spirit, charity, all that. So essentially, all of those attributes of a person who's called to the ministry and a person who is a deacon, all of the character attributes, that is the responsibility for every single male member of the church. That is the level of commitment and the level of a godly life that you are called to. You know, what's the difference between a person who lives that godly life and a person who's ordained to preach? That he has exhibited, that he is apt to teach. As far as the character of life, that is the bar that every person is held to. Do you understand? That is the bar that every male member of the church is held to. And it is terrifying that the Holy Spirit says that the pastor is supposed to set the example for that, to set the tone for that. I'm supposed to set the bar for that. And you know what? If that is the bar, that's the type of godly attributes that a woman should be pursuing in a husband. These Boaz attributes, to provide, to protect, for to care, and to show grace. To show grace. Because the attributes that are exhibited during a courtship, dating period, however you choose to pursue that, those are the attributes that exhibit the character of the person that you are pursuing. Okay? And guess what? Those attributes are not going to get better once you put a ring on their finger. The good is going to be hopefully magnified, but the bad is going to be magnified too. You better be looking for the right attributes. And praise God, just like it is with everything else in the Scripture, the Lord gives us ample information and ample instructions to be able to evaluate those type of attributes in others as we pursue or counsel others that are pursuing a godly helpmeet. But more than anything, you need to be in the right field. Okay? You need to be serving God faithfully and humbly in the right field. And Boaz, one of these days, you never know when the Lord might drop a Ruth right there in your field when you're going about your daily business. You see, it's not up to us to try to manufacture the ends. It's up to us to just serve God faithfully and humbly and pray for His providence, pray for His guidance, and to know at the end of the day, He's a whole lot better at running the ship than we are.
We thank you for listening to today's message and invite you to visit Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church for worship services every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Macedonia is located at 11 Staten Road on Highway 15, 5 miles north of Ackerman, Mississippi. For further information about Macedonia Primitive Baptist Church, you may visit our website at macedonia-pbc.org.